I greet you this morning in the worthy name of Jesus. A blessing to be the house of God, a blessing to experience the gift of life, and especially life in Christ as a believer. I invite you to turn with me to James chapter 1 and verse 2 for a text verse. In James chapter 1, verse 2, we'll read here. It says, "My brethren, count some of it joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Is that correct? How much of it are we supposed to count joy? That's right, all of it. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Titled the message this morning, that phrase there, count it all joy. The word count, as we know it today, you know, would be when you count, the usher would count the people and puts a, on the attendance board, puts a number, he counts the money and he puts it on the board. Another way to look at it would be to take something into account or to include something or to regard it or consider it. The Greek word has a definition of using the word count, of course. That's why that's in there. And then another word that could be used would be to esteem it all joy or to think it all joy. A couple different words that could be used in place of count. The word diverse temptations, when you fall into diverse temptations. Now that's a word we're not so used to using. Can any of you children, you have any idea what the word diverse means? Do you think divers, when we think of a diver, somebody that goes deep sea diving, you know, that's what we think of when we think about divers, don't we? Do you think they have some kind of special temptations that they would fall into that we're not used to, that we're supposed to look at here? No, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about, in the old archaic definition, it's talking about something that's of different types, several kinds. Or another word that is used in the Greek definition is the word manifold. So when you have an engine, let's say an 8-cylinder engine, a V8, you have an exhaust manifold on both sides with 4 ports that connect to the exhaust on the head. So a manifold is something, you know, that goes out in different direction. Manifold would be, I guess, one way of explaining that word. So when you fall into various kinds of temptations, he says, we should count it all joy. Doesn't matter what the temptation is, and there will be different kinds of temptations. He's saying just count it all joy, no matter what the temptation is. Another word that could be used that we're more familiar with is the word diverse, with an extra E behind it. Instead of divers, it would be diverse. And that would mean unique. And sometimes we might face temptations that are unique to us. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There had no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." But sometimes, because of our unique situations, there are no two people who are created alike. We may experience a temptation that is diverse or unique to us. But regardless of the temptation, God is saying, count it all joy. Now let's look at the word temptation. That is the desire to do something, especially something that is wrong or unwise. The Greek word for that means solicitation. So when you have somebody that is soliciting you, he is trying to entice you to do something that is wrong or unwise. Another word, of course, temptation is also used in the Greek, but then there's another word that we need to consider because that applies to the meaning of this verse, and that is the word adversity. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into a lot of different kinds of adversity. Now, in our, well, let's back up just a little bit. First of all, the word fall, that means to be accidentally drawn into something. The archaic definition of the word fall would mean to commit sin or to yield to temptation. The Greek word for the word fall means to fall into something that is all around or to be surrounded with something. So sometimes we feel like we're just totally surrounded with adversity, don't we? Or temptation for that matter. It feels like the thing is just all the way around us. But what did God say in 1 Corinthians 10:13? He will make what? A way to escape. There's always an escape route. And I think one of those, maybe the best escape route that we can have, whether it's temptation as in being enticed to do something wrong, or whether it's adversity where it's, you know, an adverse situation or tribulation, Paul says in Romans, I think it is, that we should glory in tribulations or rejoice. So when we have adversity, we have tribulation, or we have a temptation, and we count it all joy, we rejoice in that. Don't you think the way to escape will just open up? You know, there's something to this thing of when we do the natural, we do what we can, then God does the supernatural and He makes a way. It's kind of like in every scenario in the Bible, when God did something supernatural, pretty much always there was something natural that He asked man to do. For example, when the children of Israel were at the Red Sea and the sea was in front of them, there was no way out. They were like in this inlet, I guess, or they were surrounded by mountains on both sides. I'm not exactly sure what the terrain was like, but the Egyptian army was behind them and there was no way back except through the Egyptian army. So the only way to escape was forward. And what did God tell Moses to do? Does any of you children know? When God was wanting to open up the Red Sea, what did God tell Moses to do? What was that thing that he carried? Oh, Jonathan? Oh, that's right. Hold out his rod over the sea. And Moses did that, and God caused a strong wind to blow. When Moses did the natural, he held out the rod. God did the supernatural, and He created a way. And it says they walked through on, was it mud? Dry ground, that's right. God just dried it right up. But when the Egyptians started to go through there, God made their wheels sink in, I guess. And it like they were like heavy. And the wheels started to come off and all that. So God made a way to escape. The children of Israel didn't really count it all joy in that time, I don't think. But once they got out on the other side, then they were out singing and rejoicing and dancing before God. What this scripture is telling us to do is to count it all joy when that enemy is all the way around us and we don't see a way to escape. He is saying, count it all joy, consider it, can think it all joy, esteem it all joy. Look at it as a joyful situation. Now, we in our culture, we tend to think of temptation as being wrong or as being sin. But to be enticed by something wrong isn't actually sin, is it? If we look at the rest of this chapter, down through about verse 18, we'll see here, he says in verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. So how can you be blessed if it's wrong to be tempted? Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So we see that the temptation isn't actually sin or isn't wrong until we agree with it. And we say, you know what? That thing looks pretty good. I'll take that over Jesus. I'll take that over God. I'll do this sin over what's right. I'll do the unwise thing over wisdom. That's when lust conceives, gives birth, if you will. And then it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Now there's always another escape route for all manner of sin, as Jesus said, except the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. He says there can be forgiveness for it. The answer to that would be to repent when the Holy Spirit convicts us and says, you know what, maybe that wasn't that good an idea. And he says, wouldn't you like to repent of that? And he points us to Jesus Christ. And he gives us a way out, a way of escape. That's our God, a God of second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth and 1,000th chances or whatever. So no, it's not wrong to be tempted. If it were wrong to be tempted, then Jesus could not have been tempted without sin. If it's sin to be tempted, it says that he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. That's in Hebrews 4:15. And the Bible here is telling us that God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. You know, when we realize that something is a temptation, that we're being tempted with something, our normal human tendency is to, you know, go, ah, you know, to shrink back in fear, or if we're not enticed with it yet, you know, to be afraid. Versus if we're being enticed, oh, that thing looks good. You know, I'd like to do that. So those are the two reactions that we could have to temptation. It would either be the, you know, fear thing, and I'm being surrounded by the enemy, what am I going to do? Or, that looks good. Well, that's not in alignment with what he's telling us to do here. Here he is saying, count it all joy. He's not telling us to be afraid. He's saying to rejoice, to be glad, to have joy in it when we're tempted and not be enticed with it. And, you know, I think of what Brandon talked about this morning, Joseph's temptation there. You know, he went through the temptation, the enticement, and he ran away from it. I'm not sure if he was counting it as joy or not. And then he went through adversity, the other kind of temptation, when he was put into prison unjustly. And it appears like at some point, I don't know how long that took him, he counted it all joy. And he was again prospering in prison because he found the escape route. You know, he found the escape route from the temptation of Potiphar's wife by picking his feet up and putting them down rapidly. He got him out. He ran. He fled. But the adversity of being in prison, he stayed there and he faced it. And he did what was right. He served God. You know, to me, that's almost impossible for me to grasp that we could do that from a human standpoint. I just don't think we can. You know, if we try to do that, if we try to live that verse without being born again, without the divine nature, and without the power, the aid, the grace of the Holy Spirit, I think we'll fall flat on our face every time. Pretty much. because human willpower is no match for the enemy. And remember, the enemy is only a created being, an angel, an evil angel. Make sure we understand that. So we are no match as humans, but when we have the life of Christ in us, we have the Holy Spirit in us, then we are more than conquerors. We can do all things through Him that loved us. Overcoming Him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, not loving our lives unto death. You know, and that is one of the reasons why we find it so hard to count it all joy when we face tribulation, we face adversity, is because of this flesh. We love our life. We want our life to be easy. We love it. But if we don't give a hoot about our life, like Paul says, I don't count my life dear unto myself. You know, it's not my life, actually. It's God's life. We count it that way. We find it easier with the aid of the Holy Spirit to rise above that and say, you know what? This adversity doesn't matter, because it doesn't matter what happens. I know God is still God. God does not change. He says, I am the Lord, I change not. He says, Jesus Christ the same today, yesterday, and forever. He is still God, no matter what happens, no matter what the enemy throws at us. Another question that I think we need to face in this, when we think about temptation in the word adversity or tribulation, and things, bad things that happen, does God allow that? Does God bring that about? I think that we need to be very careful with how we look at that. Because when we think of God allowing sickness, of allowing things to come to us, bad things, things that we consider evil, and we think that God allowed that, the tendency is for us to blame God. And we're sitting here thinking, you know, well, God could do something about this. God could change my situation, and we blame God. Now, who do you think thunk up a scheme like that? I think it comes from the enemy. And we look at Job, you know, and I have taught this myself and have believed this for years. When the sons of God came to present themselves before Job and Satan appeared with him, then God asked him, did you consider my servant Job? Have you looked at him? An upright man, fearing God and doing all this right things? And Satan says, yeah, but you've got a hedge all around him. You know, take that away or whatever. Let me at him and he'll curse you to your face. You know, you've blessed him. You've prospered him. Take those things away from him and he'll curse you to your face. Well, God said, all he has is in your hands, but you can't touch him. And so, I always thought that God opened up the hedge. Well, did he? I really don't think he did. You know, we look at a couple key points in the life of Job. One of those was that Job was constantly offering sacrifices for his children because he was afraid that they would maybe curse God or do something wrong, so he was making sacrifice for them. And the other thing, after this went down, Job said that the thing that I have greatly feared has come upon me, and the thing that I was afraid of has come to me. So, Job was protected by the hedge of protection of God. But could Satan still dangle this fear in front of him? And if Job was afraid, even though he was protected by God, and Job reached out and grabbed a hold of that fear, and Satan was able to yank him out of the hedge, if you will, because Job took a hold of it. If Job would have counted that fear as all joy and said, you know what? I praise God. God has not given me that fear. I don't want any part of that. I'm staying in this hedge. Then what would have happened? You know, I'm leaving that as a question. Did God actually open the hedge? And in my mind, I'm saying he didn't. But that Job went to the hedge, or reached through the hedge, or went outside the hedge when he was tempted with the fear, instead of counting it all joy. And I think that makes a lot more sense, because so many times in life, when we see things happen, we see somebody that has cancer, we see somebody that's sick, or we, you know, something bad happens, you're not feeling good or whatever, we pray to be healed, but we don't really believe that God's going to heal us, and we end up thinking that God should be doing the healing, and we think God brought it on us, and so we blame God for the adversity. When actually the adversity came because we have sinned. If we had not sinned in the Garden of Eden, we could still be there, right? Free from adversity. I'm not exactly sure how that would be. But because we have sinned, God honors the choices that we make. So when Job chose to reach out and take a hold of fear, God honored his choice. Allowed Satan to have a hold of him. And I think that same thing applies for us today. When we are faced with adversity, we're faced with temptation, if we remain in the hedge and we count it all joy and we praise God, we are safe. But if we grab a hold of that, we allow the devil to enter and to bring about the adversity. And we're not counting it joy, and we're blaming God for it, when God didn't actually bring it about. You know, there are scriptures that we could factor in, like Hebrews 12 verse 6, where it says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges every son whom he receiveth." And in Revelation 3:19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent." You know, we'll wonder, well, how does that come into place? This is saying that God chasteneth and scourges. That word scourging is pretty brutal. Does God actually do that? Also, the scripture where it says that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. You know, those are things that raise questions. There's a couple scriptures that help me to look at it in a little different light. And those are two first verses when it's talking about David, King David, when he had it in his heart to number the children of Israel. The first one is in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1. It says, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." Satan stood up against Israel, and he provoked David to number Israel. The next scripture is the exact same account. In 2 Samuel 24, verse 1, it says, "And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, Go number Israel and Judah." Well, who provoked David? Who moved David to number Israel? Is the Bible contradicting itself? I don't think so. You see, Satan's agenda is to destroy. Steal, kill, and destroy. That's what Jesus said in John 10. Steal, kill, and destroy. That's all he can do. Bring fear, bring lies. And so God saw pride in David's heart. So he simply honored David's choice to have pride. And when Satan saw the door open, he can't help himself. He moves against David to act on the pride because he wants to destroy. When actually, what ends up being is God wasn't the author of the situation, but God was the master. Because we see what happened. Through that, God was able to deal with the pride that David had in his heart. But who actually brought it about? Was it God? No, it was the devil. So in a sense, you could say God let the devil be his pawn or whatever to bring about his purpose. And in the same way, when Joseph's brothers were moved with envy and they sold him to the Ishmaelites, he was taken into Egypt. Later, he was sold there. Later, after this went down, Joseph said, "You thought it for evil." In other words, who was the one that moved them to envy? It was Satan. It was the enemy that moved them to envy. When God turned that around, God meant it for good. God took master of that situation and he turned it around for good. The same way with the thing of Pharaoh's heart being hardened. Don't you think it was the enemy that hardened Pharaoh's heart, thinking that he was going to destroy somehow? When God took control of the situation, he became the master of the situation. He wasn't the author of hardening Pharaoh's heart, but he became the master of using that. And as the scripture says in Proverbs, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turneth it whithersoever he will. So when we open up our hearts to the enemy and we regard sin and iniquity in our heart, we open up the way for the devil to come in and to bring us the adversity and the evil things. But then ultimately, if we repent and we turn to God, God becomes the master of the situation and he turns it around for our good, to his glory. But you see, those things wouldn't happen if we would always count it all joy. And we would never give in and take a hold of the sin, of the iniquity, whatever it is that the devil is offering. But you know, we tend to be afraid. We think that, you know, because I have a sickness, God is to blame for it. You know, and I have had back pain now. It had been over a month. And I'm finally getting now to where I can bend again with very little pain. You know, I feel it just a little bit yet. And I'm glad for that. But, you know, do I need to blame God for my back pain? Did God get up one morning and say, you know, Henry needs to have some back pain. I'm going to give him some back pain for a month. No, I don't think so. You know, that came because of the enemy or because of sin, humanity. God didn't give me that back pain. The devil wants me to think so, and he wants me to blame God for it. But no, God wants me to count it all joy. God wants me to rejoice. So no matter what happens in life, you know, when there's children that are sick, and I want to open it up for you, what are some things in your life that would be an adverse situation, a tribulation, that you believe God would want you to count it all joy? Anyone? Some things that could happen, may have happened to you or could happen, that we should count it as joy. What are some adverse situations? Natural loss. Financial loss, yes, okay. And so the tendency would be to think that God isn't enough. So what does the devil do? He steals, right? Does that include financially? Yes, I believe he does. Thank you. Anyone else? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And it's hard sometimes. This flesh doesn't like that. You know, when there's sickness, disease, when there's death, to count it all joy. Anyone else?
Run out of gas on the road.
Run out of gas, yeah. Very good. And whose fault was that? I guess we could blame it on the enemy if we wanted to, but more than likely that's due to our humanity. Thank you. Anyone else? Do you ladies never experience adversity? Okay, you'll have to say that again, huh? Okay, that. Right, yep. That's what he says. Count it all joy, right? Yes, thank you. Is it adverse to you when children are sick, crying, fussy? What about when you flop a cake and you've got company coming? The house smells like burnt offering. You know, there's a lot of different things. Had an experience yesterday. One of my coworkers, and this is one of my things I probably struggle with as much as anything. That is, I've got to have a place for everything and everything in its place. And at the shop, we have some tools that we co-share with other, you know, workers. And Friday, one of the other workers had used a couple of tools, and he's one of those that, you know, get her done type and a little more scatterbrained. So I came in yesterday morning, and here those tools were still laying there. And, you know, that's a pet peeve of mine. But I was reminded of this verse, count it all joy. And so I put it away. I told him I'm going to preach about him today without using his name. But anyway. And then yesterday afternoon, my wife was mowing the lawn. And I was sitting there trying to study. And all of a sudden, I heard the deck just shut off. And the engine was still running, but the deck just quit. Like, well, now what? And I went out and looked, and here an idler bearing had locked up and spun the nut off. So I had to go to the shop, get an idler and a new nut and a washer and put it back on. But in about 30 minutes, I had it going. You know, count it all joy. That's what he says. Doesn't matter what the situation is, he says, count it all joy. Find, and, you know, there again, it's so hard when we're trying our own strength. And I believe that is where we really fail in a lot of times, is to have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Grace is not just God making up the difference for our sin, but grace is the empowerment to live above sin, to rise above these earthly circumstances, to live in victory and not in defeat, to count it all joy. You know, it's so easy for us to go into the one of the two positions of the will when we have adversity. You know, we have the why, where we grumble and we complain, or we have the grr, where we're angry. You know, God, why don't you do something? Well, don't you think that God gave us hands and feet and a mind and a voice to do something with? You know, when God is wanting us to do something about our situation, He is wanting us to rise up and take authority with the authority that He has given us over the enemy. And to speak life, well, He says these signs will follow them that believe. One of those is to lay hands on the sick, pray for the sick, and they'll recover. And maybe we don't have enough faith. We're not able to count it all joy because we're too human. We're not living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. The Bible tells us that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But He goes on the next verse and He says that the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary one to the other. So ultimately what we've come to is the battle is for our soul. You know, when we face adversity, our flesh is saying, why, grr, you know, and I just don't like this. You know, I want my life to be easy, and I can't rejoice in this. That's what the flesh says. And the flesh, the enemy wants to use that to enter our soul and to bring that out into murmuring and complaining about our situation by speaking it out and by acting it out. And he wants us to be infectious to other people, you know, for that murmuring and complaining, like a disease that spreads. It's contagious. Whereas the Spirit wants us to rise above that and to go into the mode. You know, the other position of the will is the thankful, the grateful position of the will, to count it all joy and to rise above that. And that is even more contagious and infectious. And I praise God for that. You know, there's just hardly anything that speaks louder to us than when we see someone who is going through a really rough time, but they've got a word of testimony. You can see their faith is anchored on the Lord Jesus Christ. They know who they are. They know who God is. They know who Jesus Christ is. And they are connected with the Holy Spirit. And they are living in victory in spite of the adversity. And that is where God wants us to come. That is where God wants us to live and to walk. To not be defeated, because we are more than conquerors. And it doesn't matter, I see I'm going to run out of time here, it doesn't matter what the situation is. I wrote down some others here, like strife and contention in relationship. That is something we shy away from. But you know, that can actually be a good thing, especially like in a marriage, when there's strife and contention. That is the time to milk everything out of that situation that we can. Because the strife and contention is merely saying that there are underlying issues of the heart that God wants to deal with. And so we take a hold of that, and we deal with that, and we find the root cause of that, and we take care of it. Or God does. But God wants to use us to do that. And I think the same thing is true in church relationship, with friends and family and church family. When there's strife and contention, instead of running away from that in fear, we count it all joy and we move into that and we do battle. We think, what is the root? Where is this coming from? And we allow God to speak into that and to bring healing into that part of the heart where that strife is coming from. Because if it's just stifled and there's nothing done with it, it continues to bring about strife and contention. So there's a lot of different ways we can look at it. there's a couple others that I wrote down are things like hopelessness, despair, and depression, anger, fear, and doubt. You know, count it all joy, he says. How would this work if every time the enemy would bring you any one of those things, and you would simply erupt into praise and joy, and he'd be like, I don't want any of that. You know, and how soon would he quit bringing you that adversity? Because ultimately what he wants for you to do the eyeing and the enticement and, you know, taking a hold of it, because he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. But if it erupts you into praise and worship and turns you to God and takes you into the Father's arms, and your attitude and your joy is contagious and it reaches out to others, he's like, man, I ain't doing that again. We can't have that. He might try you a few times, but if you consistently do that as you're walking in the Spirit, he's going, well, I'm done with that one. I ain't giving him no more adversity. And we'll have to wrap this up here. I'd like to touch just a little bit about happiness versus joy. Thinking about joy. Happiness is not a fruit of the Spirit, but joy is. I think happiness has more to do with the mind, where joy has to do with the heart coming out of the Spirit. God's Spirit. One of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Love, joy, peace, and joy. Yeah, the second one mentioned there. When we think about our Sunday school lesson today about Solomon and all the things that he did and all the things he was looking for happiness and joy in, and he failed to find it in any of the, in the NLT translation, it says that those things were meaningless. Didn't have any meaning. Didn't have any fulfillment and purpose in life. You know, as a young lad growing up, I really had an attraction to vehicles, you know, and the idea of being rich and having money and, you know, being able to do whatever I wanted to do in my life, you know, to be able to have a lot of money so I could, you know, do whatever I wanted to, buy the vehicles I wanted to buy the land or whatever I wanted to own, that I could buy it, thinking that if I had those things, I would then be happy. Well, you know, that nice dream vehicle that we might like to have, or whatever it is that you're coveting, if you will, once you get it, how long does that happiness last? And it's not joy, let me tell you. It's not joy. It's happiness. How long does it last? You know, it might depend, but it will soon lose its glamour, and you'll be wanting the next thing. I'm 50 years old, I know. I've been there and done that. I by no means got everything I wanted, no. But I got enough of it, I thought, man, if I had this, now I could be happy. Well, no. It doesn't work. Never did, never will. Joy is something, and I'll read this verse in closing here. In John 16:22, Jesus said, "And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." So that joy is not contingent upon whether or not we have adversity, whether or not we're faced with temptation. But he is saying, count it all joy. And when you have that joy, the fruit of the Spirit coming out of you, no matter what the situation is, he says, no man can take that from you. And that includes the enemy, the devil. There's only one person that can take that from you, and that is you, yourself. It's choice. It's up to us. The battle is for the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions. That is the battle. The flesh against the spirit against the flesh. The enemy working through the flesh, God working through the spirit. And whoever we say yes to, he is the one that wins. So ultimately, the battle is up to us. The outcome of the battle is up to us. Whether we count it all joy, we have a financial loss, and we say, well, God isn't supplying my needs. Why? Or grr, grr, grr. Or we say, you know, I count it all joy. I don't have enough money to pay my bills, but I know that God is my source. God is faithful. David said, I am young and I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Do we trust God? And ultimately, that's what it comes down to in the Garden of Eden. Talked about that, and somebody brought that up in class about the Garden of Eden. Ultimately, Eve did not trust God. That God was giving them everything they needed, or she wouldn't have taken of that tree. And I believe we come into that same thing. When we begin to look to other things for our happiness and our fulfillment in life, we are saying, God, you're not enough. I need this more than I need you. We're not trusting God. And that is a thief of joy. Let's kneel to pray.